to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, December 10th, we're studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. In today's text, St. Paul commends to the Thessalonians continued brotherly love and diligent work with their own hands. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andrew Belt. Pastor Belt serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Pastor Belt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be here with you today.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context of this epistle and what Paul has been saying leading up to our section.
Yeah. So, you know, as we kind of think through the context here, this is about the year 51 AD. And we get the context for this letter a bit, and as you read the book of Acts, especially chapter 17 there, when Paul arrives in Thessalonica and preaches there. And as we discover there in the book of Acts and also here, Paul didn't spend too much time there in Thessalonica. He gets chased out really after only three Sabbath days. And that brings both the reason for his letter to them and also, as we see in the letter too, his relief after he discovers what has become of them as a congregation, right? Having been chased out, he's wondering, okay, did they, you know, because of the persecution, did they remain in the faith? Or did they say, okay, I guess, you know, we're falling away and left the faith? And so Paul's concerned about them. He sends Timothy to kind of find out, okay, what happened to this congregation after he's departed? And Timothy comes back with a report that, you know, far from the faith actually departing, they are excelling in the faith. That they're, in fact, how they've lived their faith, how that's spread, and the love that they're showing is evidence of that faith. That has spread throughout the entire region. And so Paul writes this letter as both a thanks be to God, recapping some of his concerns, and then also kind of Paul rejoicing because he sees this as the work of God that's happened to them there in Thessalonica. It hasn't been the wisdom of men, you know, because I would leave a con- if I, you know, got chased out of a church after only 3 weeks of them being Christian, right? I would probably conclude, oh, they're gone. Like, they're no longer in the faith. They rejected this probably by now. And come to find out, you know, this has not been the work of men. It's been God's work that's been done among them. And Paul rejoices over this. A lot in chapter 1, Paul's talking about the word that's done this, the word that they've received. And we'll get that even today as Paul, he has to kind of say, yeah, keep doing this, right? He's not going to say, you already know all this. It's not like I'm telling you anything you haven't heard or not already doing, but he kind of wants to now keep pressing this with them, right? He's going to say, hey, keep this up. Keep doing this, not just for the showboating and all that, but he's going to kind of ground them today because it is easy, you know, with this kind of, you know, turning all the lifestyle and what we do, making that the main thing. Paul's going to continue to kind of ground them in that kind of humble, down to earth, using your hands approach to the faith that he's going to really emphasize here today in our text.
Yeah, we saw him make that turn in the letter at the beginning of chapter 4 with this, you know, matter of God's holiness, that God is the one who is holy. He gives holiness. That's his will for our lives. And he especially spoke about it in terms of sexual immorality in the previous text. He picks up a couple of other topics, but I do think as we go through our text today, there's going to be connections or there's going to be at least a flow to his thought that will provide a lot of fruitful discussion and consideration for our lives as Christians today. So again, Paul is speaking about these things to the Thessalonians. The other thing I think is worth keeping in mind, maybe you could comment on this a little bit, Pastor Belt, before we get started on our text, is that all of this is within the context of the coming of the Lord. That's what he mentioned at the end of chapter 3, and it's what very famously comes up at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, which is maybe what we know most from the letter of 1 Thessalonians, is this matter of the Lord's coming. Here we have some, you know, sanctification teaching in the middle of that. Talk about the coming of the Lord and how that influences what we're going to read as well.
This is one of those topics, I think, that we as Christians, as we get into the Advent season and this time of the year, we would do best to keep in mind. That's kind of like the bedrock assumption that's kind of happening. Even if it's not directly said, it's a big motivator for much of the New Testament's writings. I mean, the entire backdrop for Jesus during Holy Week is be watchful for his coming and to not be slack and to not fall asleep, but be prepared for this. You know, I'm going through James as a Wednesday Bible class, and I've just discovered, you know, I've read James several times. But then when you actually dig in, you see, wow, James is really operating with the assumption that the end is here. And as people who live at the end of the world, right, here's how life now looks. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians, right, when you ever want to know something that's going on in the letter, like what's Paul's letter about? You read the first chapter because Paul kind of spoils, you know, he's going to say what he's going to say. He's then going to say it, and he's going to talk about what he said. That's how he goes about his letters. And he says it right there in the opening chapter, right, that opening verse. He says, chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So Paul, as he's getting into this letter, he's the backdrop for all of this is the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is how he wants them to live as his people and to wait because, you know, as Jesus is going to bring it on the last day, we have the invitation already to live as his people in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be a big, huge thought here today in our text as well.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." That's the text for today, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. So, Pastor Belt, now concerning brotherly love, that's the first topic Paul addresses here. Talk to us about brotherly love.
Yeah, brotherly love is those big themes. You know, it's where we get the word Philadelphia from. That's what that word means, is brotherly love. And that's why it's called the city of brotherly love. And this is kind of where Paul turns in his discussion now, based on his report from Timothy that he's received, right? Paul is writing this to them, and he says, you know, he's like, you don't need me to kind of, you know, write this to you. But it's good that he does this for a couple of reasons. One, to continue to encourage them in this, to let them know you are doing exactly what I would hope for, and from the preaching and all of that. But also then, it's good for our instruction. Can you imagine if Paul did not write this down, we would not have this, this encouragement from him to go about this too. And so the first thing he gets into is the brotherly love. This is kind of the overarching concept. And this term comes up in several places in the scriptures, right? Especially in the New Testament. You got like Romans 12, verse 10. And there, Paul says to love one another with a brotherly affection, to outdo, rejoice, pray, show hospitality. Those are some of the words that he kind of puts with the brotherly love. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. You know, a lot of people will attribute Hebrews to Paul, a sermon from Paul or something. And there he says, let brotherly love continue. And then he ties that with hospitality, those who are in prison, marriage bed being honored, and being free from the love of money. That kind of fits under that umbrella term, brotherly love there. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 1, so, you know, Paul, Peter the Apostle, he says, supplement faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's that same term there, the brotherly affection. And so we can kind of, you know, see some of the ideas that Paul has in mind when he talks about brotherly love. And that connects to what we just heard prior to our text today, right? Whether it's the controlling your body with self-control, keeping the marriage bed pure, not giving into the passions of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Paul here is getting into, you know, here's how they have been taught by God. And so really, you know, this term, the brotherly love, you know, the world will throw out the word love and they mean a lot of things by it. Yeah. Whether that's just a general niceness, or, you know, they'll define what love means, right? Just kind of accept who people are kind of a thing. Paul kind of grounds love, well, both in God's law, right? Because that's the expression of what God's love looks like. but also in the creation itself, right? This is, we can see this, this brotherly love, which it reaches out to those in need. It keeps the marriage bed free from adultery and passion and lust and things like that. This is how we show brotherly love, and that kind of grounds it in the people who are around us, right? In marriage, right, it's about the spouse, your husband, your wife, you know, parents with their children, right? Your next door neighbors, the people who come around you who have needs, who are destitute, right? This is where brotherly love finds its kind of the channel, right? This is where it's focused out to. There's someone that you're connected with.
Let's talk more about that brotherly love as it is shaped by God. In verse 9, Paul writes that you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And I take that taught by God in two ways. One, that the Lord is the one who enables them to love each other as brothers. It is his work in them. And also, as you were pointing out, that God is the one who informs what our love looks like in his word, in his will. Talk to us more about what that means, that they have been taught by God in this brotherly love.
You know, that word, it's only used here in the New Testament, that word per se. The idea is kind of in a couple of other spots in the scriptures, but you know, Paul's kind of coining the word per se. And as you noted, you know, you can kind of take that in a couple of ways. One, right, God himself is the one who gives, and he's shaped this love in their life. He's the one that's been directed them. We can see this in the creation itself. God has ordered it this way. And this also comes because as Christians, as people who believe the message concerning Christ, right, they've been granted this faith, and now they are, well, they're solidly, you know, new creatures. And they desire to do how to live as God has structured life itself. But also, you know, when you get taught by God here, this is also they've received this message. You know, Paul referring to the preached word, we'll get this word later on, kind of the encourage word, which is the Holy Spirit word later on here in these verses. But what we can really kind of catch here is that the Lord himself is speaking through the apostolic word, and they are literally taught by God because God's word has come to them. And this word of God, you know, that changes lives, that says, let there be light, and there is light, that kind of grounds that love in creation. You know, what joy then, as the Thessalonians, right, that they have the good straight stuff that comes from God himself, which inspires them, which God continues to motivate in them. And Paul continues to kind of want to press that for them as well, to encourage them that they're on the right path, right? They're doing the right thing. Maybe they're discouraged with the persecution maybe around. You know, that can be kind of scary at times. And you might think, well, maybe, you know, we should go a different tact, or maybe we kind of, you know, withdraw. And Paul wants to continue to say, no, you're on the right path. You're taught by God. This is exactly what you need to be doing as God's people.
Pastor Bell, as he continues in the verse, St. Paul brings up love again, but he uses a different term at the end of verse 9. He says, you have been taught by God. That's what we were just talking about, to love one another. He's mentioned brotherly love, now to love one another, which I think expands upon it and says even more. What does he say there at the end of this verse?
Yeah, so this is your kind of your common word. A lot of people, when they hear the word love or the agape love, this is the word here, agape, agapon. And here, you know, the love one another concept here is that sacrificial love, right? So whether it's in the context of the marriage, whether it's in the context of brothers or sisters in the Lord Jesus and our conduct with one another, here this is, you know, Jesus's command on Maundy Thursday, right? His mandate to love one another as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's exactly what the Thessalonians are doing. That's what Paul is rejoicing to God about for them, is that they have seen this and have taken it, well, seriously, by faith. And so, you know, you'll have that again in 1 John. 1 John has that idea too, to love one another. You know, maybe the danger in our context too is we hear that word love and we put it in the romantic context very often. You know, we're a very hyper-sexualized culture in that light. But based on these previous verses and the context here, right, we need to kind of expand that and see, you know, more to this word than often we've reduced it down to. You know, as the word love here is kind of that the surrendering of the what I want, you know, what I desire, what I think should be, what I want, you know, out of this. and it's instead to see, here's what the other needs. Here's what, you know, my wife needs. This is what my children need. This is what my brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is what they need. You know, my faithful attendance in worship, to be gathered together, to, you know, hear the word of God, to pray, to visit, you know, all these things that kind of come together. It's the setting aside of the self, which we have, you know, the huge focus in on, and to then look to the other, right? This is what our Lord has mirrored for us, right? As he came down out of heaven, he didn't do it for his own sake. He did it for our sake, right? For us and for our salvation, came down out of heaven. So our Lord has shown this great love by, well, you know, condescending down to us, right? We had needs. We were the beggars. We were the ones lost and bound for hell. And instead, he came down and shared his life with us that we might not die, but live eternally. And that's the kind of love that Paul wants to shape the lives of the Thessalonians and really all of us, those who are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that shape for love in our lives as well.
I also noticed what you did about the beginning of this chapter has the warning against sexual immorality, and then the following with the brotherly love being commended, continue in this. And as you mentioned, our culture, the world in which we live, very much, you know, hears the word love in that romantic sense. I think to the destruction of true brotherly love, like, and I guess I find this juxtaposition of Paul very helpful in our day, that like, we should have a robust brotherly love. And I know brotherly love doesn't only mean the love between, you know, two friends who are both men. But I do think that's something that our world is missing today because of the hypersexualization of everything, and that, oh, if two men love each other, we can only think about that in one particular way, which is contrary to God's word. Whereas God commends to us brotherly love, and that a robust brotherly love is a good and godly, a healthy thing for, you know, men to have. And of course, again, I know it's more than that. The way you explained it was helpful. But I appreciate this juxtaposition that Paul has for us, particularly in our context, that it is good for men to have a brotherly affection for each other. And I think when we recover, if we can recover that, or when we emphasize that, actually it helps us to appreciate all the kinds of love that God grants to us and shapes in the variety of relationships that he gives to us.
Yeah, and when you said there too, especially about, you know, men, you know, when we reduce love down to that kind of sexual, kind of the passion, all that, we do lose out, I think, especially for men in our culture who, well, I can't show any, you know, like, right, care for that person because they, you know, might get the wrong idea, or, you know, this is what that really means. And all of a sudden we have a culture that, you know, you're alone, right? There's no comrade, there's no brother in arms that's there to stand with you and has that, you know, we lose loyalty too. You know, I think of, you know, that brotherly love, it's the kind of, we're in this together, and come hell or high water, right, we're gonna face this together. That's, you know, that's a deep kind of like, you know, that's my brother, and that's someone who's gonna stick it out with me. It's Jesus, right, when his mom and his, you know, the family members come to get him, right, and they're like, hey, you know, your family members are outside, they, you know, they think you're crazy, and they're here to come get you. And I love how Jesus puts it, you know, who are my mother, my brother, my sisters, right? And he gestures to the room, and it's those who do the will of God. Those are my mother and my brother and my sister, right? It's that's, you know, for us in the church, you know, we're not just like playing pretend when we say brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, right? We're saying that this is a deep abiding reality that God has called us to. It's Jesus on the cross when he says, behold your son, and woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And, you know, Jesus is redefining that kind of family, that those ties that we have, and it comes in the Christian church.
Yeah, that's right. So brotherly love is commended by the Apostle Paul here, and he says to the Thessalonians, you're doing this. You are already doing this. The Lord has taught you to do it, and you are, as he says in verse 10, that is what you're doing to all the brothers. Now, throughout Macedonia, now this I as I read it naturally, I start to think, okay, they're doing this within the congregation, but Paul actually spans the brotherly love outside of the congregational walls as well.
Yeah. You know, and this culture too, Rome had split up Greece into two provinces. There's Macedonia in the north, and there's Achaia down in the south. They're both mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7, but here Macedonia is particularly highlighted. Thessalonica was actually the chief city in Macedonia. And so as such, right, it's kind of like the major, you know, where I'm at, Marshfield is kind of the big city in the county, right, where it's very rural, a lot of farmland and things like that. And so news travels fast in that kind of a context. Here, too, Thessalonica is the major city. And so, you know, as trade comes in and out, as, you know, people are traveling through the city, that's where they need to go if they, you know, want amenities and things like that. They're going to be hearing the report of these Christians. And that's what Paul's noting here, right? This has spread very far and wide. And so it's not just here in Thessalonica, but that love has been going outwards. And, you know, you kind of wonder exactly what that looks like, but certainly it fits in with what Paul has already said that they're doing, right? Whether that's the hospitality, the caring for the poor, that the keeping marriage pure, you know, that's one of the things in the early church that the Romans found really peculiar about the Christians was just how much they honored marriage between, you know, a man and a woman and how important that was for early Christians. That's, you know, that sticks out to people. That's kind of weird, right? Oh, they're not going to the local brothel. Oh, they're not doing, you know, this. What's going on here, right? That news travels fast when you don't fit in with the culture and their ideas around you, right? Christians should stick out like sore thumbs. And this is how Paul's telling them, here's why, right? You're doing these things and you're showing that and it's that news is spreading.
Hmm. Yeah, talk more about the, I guess, within this text, both the local nature of the brotherly love and of the church, that this is happening in Thessalonica, but also the wider view that we have of the church, that it's, you know, these Christians in Thessalonica aren't only caring about the people within the four walls of the home where they're meeting. They're caring about, well, probably the Bereans, the place that Paul went later in Acts chapter 17. Talk about both of those aspects of the church.
Yeah. You know, it's never just something between me and Jesus, right? Jesus puts us in a community. And, you know, we believe and we confess that the church is the body of Christ, right? That brotherly love will then extend to, well, sister congregations, we might put it, right? We, in our context here, right, it's a synod. We look at like local churches, maybe in our circuit, our district, right? Expanding outward synod, right? We work together and we want to show that love toward one another. As a pastor, right, if you have a church that suddenly has a vacancy or a pastor is sick or on vacation, what do? You step in, right? You say, I'll cover for you this week, right, while you're gone. It's that kind of love that picks up the slack. It's the kind of love that has your back, right? That's that brotherly love there. And also, you know, that's something here because Paul later on will talk about how they should not be in debt here, right? They shouldn't be tied down and their witness compromised. But you can think of where Paul will talk about like in Romans or 1 Corinthians 13 about, you know, having no debt except that love toward one another. And so really that's the kind of debt that Paul wants them to pursue, right, is that they're always indebted then to the need and the shape of love in life. And so that always is looking outward, right? Love is never inwardly focused. It never thinks about, well, what do I like? What do I want? That's human love, right? That's kind of the perverse human love at times too. But the love that God is showing us here, what he's teaching them, is the love that's always outward, right? It's never bent inward. It's always bent out to those around us.
Yeah, when I think about the brotherly love that exists within the church locally and in a wider sense, the word hospitality comes to mind. And I think you've mentioned that a couple of times already in some of Paul's other writings, that, you know, that the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ isn't just a name only thing, but it is a reality. You know, such that if you were to join us in worship here in Godfrey, Illinois, even though, you know, maybe we've never met you in person, you would be received with hospitality. And you know how this goes when Lutherans visit other Lutheran churches and like, well, do you know my pastor? And like, oh yeah, I do know your pastor. I went to seminary with him, or all these, you know, all these connections that we make that just naturally leads to the kind of hospitality that, you know, welcomes someone to a meal or, you know, shares what is mine with you. Like that kind of hospitality seems like a very natural overflow of the brotherly love, the love for one another that Paul's talking about here.
Yeah, I know something that comes to mind. You say that, and I remember when I was at seminary, right? At seminary, you have fieldwork churches that you go out to. And, you know, name drop them here is Mount Olive Lutheran Church there in Shaw Boulevard there in St. Louis, really, really rough area town. And you know, the first week we showed up, a murder had happened across the street from the church, you know, the chalk drawing, you know, everything was there. And, you know, my wife and I were kind of nervous, like, okay, you know, what kind of church are we walking into here? And to this day, I have never been received like I have been received at that congregation. We walked in and they dropped what they were doing. There's probably like, they were in Bible class. There was probably like 20 of them there at that time. And they stopped what they were doing and they all came up to us. They, you know, we had coats on because it was kind of getting winter. They said, hey, we'll take your coats. We'll put them up on the hanger. You know, all of a sudden, like, here's a seat. We had like a seat of honor. They had saved a seat for us up front. And they all of a sudden, there was water. And a lot of these people were poor, right? They didn't have enough, you know, food or something like that sometimes, we found out, you know, to cover their own needs. And all of a sudden, here they were. I was the stranger, all right? Never met them before. And they were so excited to greet us because I was there that day to read the scripture lessons. That's what I was there to do that Sunday as my first week there. And they said that was such an honor to have me there to read the Word of God. And that humbled me. That was a love that I kind of never expected, especially just walking off the street, what I thought maybe would be a hard neighborhood, a hard church. And yet here are these Christians there that really shined a light that shouldn't have surprised me, and yet it did.
Yeah, the wonderful brotherly love that exists between Christians comes up in the most surprising ways, and yet thanks be to God for it. And maybe we shouldn't always be surprised that the Word of the Lord bears the fruit that it does. Thanks be to God that we are blessed through it. We're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Andrew Belt this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, December 10th. We are studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 with Pastor Andrew Belt. He serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Pastor Belt, prior to the break, we were talking about the brotherly love that Paul commends and encourages the Thessalonians to continue in, which they are already doing. They've been taught by God to love one another in this way. They're doing it amongst themselves and throughout Macedonia. And so Paul urges them to do this more and more. We heard him say something very similar in the previous text in verse 1 of the chapter. He says, you know, you are doing these things, continue to do them more and more. Talk to us about the more and more of brotherly love.
Yeah. In fact, there's two things here that kind of grab my attention. One, when Paul says he urges them, right? That's how the text will translate that. The word there is for the paraclete word, the Holy Spirit word, the comforter word. Here it's tied to, especially in the New Testament, the idea of the preaching task and the preaching task that actually delivers the goods of Jesus Christ. You get this like in the book of Acts several times, but Acts 14, it says, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement or exhortation or urging, as it would say here, right? Say it, comfort. So Paul here is, you know, he's giving them the comfort word here. He's and comforting them with the do this more and more. The word here literally means the more and more. It means abundance or overflow. And, you know, that brings me back to, you know, Psalm 23, my cup overflows. You know, surely goodness and mercy, the mercy there is the steadfast love word, will overflow, right? So this kind of, when God gives, it's never like a paltry thing, right? Like, oh, here's this amount of blessings. Don't spend that all in one place now. When God gives, it always whoosh, right? It's more than you can ever outspend, outget. You know, you can't do it. God is always just super abundant, super generous. And that's the kind of same thing that Paul, the image here, that cup overflowing, when Paul's talking about their love that they show in the church to one another, to the surrounding communities, brothers and sisters, right? He's having this image of them. They're just continuing to pour in, right? Pour it out, give, be generous, because they belong to a God, to the Lord God himself, who is not stingy. He never gives, you know, because of who a person is. God, he makes it rain on the righteous and the wicked, Jesus will say. God just loves to give. That's what our, you know, I love going through this with the confirmands when we do the Apostles' Creed, right? We look at all the verbs, like what's God doing? And each of the three articles, right? God, he's made us, right? He defends, he protects, he gives, he's redeemed us, he's bought us with his own blood, right? He's saved us, he's making us holy, he's calling us, get, you know, as you go through all the verbs, you're like, wow, our God, he just loves to give. That's just who he is. And so when you're taught by God, when you're instructed in his way, right, you start mimicking, which is what Paul's also going to call out here, right? Just like father, like son, God, like child, God, child of God, that pour out overflowing, right? That's what we're going to do too. It's always going to be more than what you expected to receive.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. So a lot of beautiful gifts from Paul here. And we have a familiar word, I think, with the word urge. We encourage. This is a word Paul likes to use a lot.
Yeah, that's one of those words that kind of, I think, you don't really notice it at the beginning, maybe because sometimes it's translated in different ways, especially in the English. But once you kind of catch the word and how it can be translated, it pops up all over the New Testament, right? Jesus, as he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the urging, it's used in Acts several times. In fact, I kind of pulled out a few. It was Acts 13, 15, Acts 14, 22, chapter 15, verse 31, 16, verse 40, 18, verse 27, 20, verse 1, 27, verse 36. And you're like, wow. So as you go through that word, that urging, the comfort word, the paraclete word, that is a huge, you know, not just thought, but kind of a reality in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul.
Mm. So Paul urges, he exhorts the brothers in Thessalonica to do this more and more, this brotherly love. And then he adds some shape to what that means, some specific ways that brotherly love shows forth. So in verse 11, he says, to aspire to live quietly. What's Paul saying there? How does that fit in and add to the thought of brotherly love?
Yeah. So aspire, that word there, it's the love of honor is literally what that word aspire means. So maybe we might say like duty bound would be another way to kind of maybe phrase that. But you got that way back, but just in chapter 4, verse 4 there, it says how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Paul, once again, kind of maybe drawing the parallels from what he's just said a few verses before, but to love honor, right? To aspire to this. It's a desire to be honorable, to live in, as it says here, right? The quiet lives. This is the, you know, your regular life, right? You wake up in the morning, right? You make breakfast for the wife and kids, right? You make sure the clothes are laid out, you know, the kids are all dressed and ready to go. It's that you drive to work, you go the speed limit. It's a life that's, you know, kind of unassuming. It also means a well-ordered life, right? So you get up in the morning and you say your prayers first thing, right? That's a well-ordered life right there. This is kind of what God called Adam and Eve into the world, right? It's to take care of the world, to, you know, work it and keep it, as it were. This is what life looks like, right? In an age where we have all the pop TV stars and the idols, right, as we call them even too in our culture, that, you know, we look up to and we want to emulate, right? I saw a recent study where like a third of youth, as they're growing up, they want to make it on YouTube or social media, right? Because they want the name, the money that kind of comes with it. That's not necessarily the live quietly here, right? The unassuming, the faithfulness, the daily grind's got to happen and I got to do it, right? It's a Monday and, well, Monday has to get done, right? And we do it with joy because this is the day that the Lord gives. And so that's kind of what's behind the idea of an honorable, right, desiring to live a well-ordered life. I think that really highlights here, especially what Paul is noting in the Thessalonians, this is what's gathered a lot of attention, right? They're just there to do the right thing, to get what needs to get done for that sake, right? It doesn't need to for them to boast about themselves or, oh, showboat, like what happens in the church in Corinth, right? They had all these gifts and it caused them to be envious and arrogant and all of that. Paul notes that, you know, a life, a Christian life that's rightly ordered kind of flies under the radar in that sense, right? It's just kind of, well, expected. But, and that's something that people despise in this age, right? They always want to be, I want to make a name for myself. And Paul says, no, no, that's not the real joy in life, right? It's the, you know, here's what God's given to me. Thanks be to God for that. I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. That's the aspiring, that's the duty bound, that's loving honor, as it were, than just those few verses. So there's a lot too that I think. And as you kind of apply that just to the, what needs to happen today that God has given to me in my vocation, that really, you know, makes life as we know it, it makes it ring with God's, well, truth and God's order as he would have life in this creation to be.
Yeah, I think about the sin of pride in this regard and how easy it is to become puffed up with myself, to make everything about me and what I'm doing and my own glory and honor. And when that happens, if that's my aim, it's very easy to forget those neighbors who depend on me the most, my wife, my children, my neighbors literally who live around me, my congregation. It's very easy to forget them. They suffer the most when I'm making my life pridefully all about me. And so the antidote that Paul's giving here is live quietly. Life, it's not about you and making a name for yourself, getting your 15 minutes of fame and then making it last as long as you can. Rather, it's simply a life of service to the neighbor in those very, as you pointed out, you know, nondescript ways, ways that the world doesn't even notice and often despises. That's the gift of God. And it is a very joyful thing to have. Thanks be to God for it.
I had a member of my congregation, their grandfather died and at the funeral. And he was a guy who just, you know, he worked with his hands his whole life. He just did what he had to do every single day. And, you know, hundreds of people showed up at his funeral. And, you know, my member was shocked because she's like, I didn't realize, you know, all that my grandfather did. And it was the simple things, right? It was just the easy helping out your neighbor when he was in need. And they remembered that, how generous he was when he owned his own business. And when someone was in trouble, he was there to help make sure that they were provided for. And it was just stuff that he never drew attention to. It never made the news, but he did that. And it showed up at his funeral, right? And that was, and all the people who arrived and said that how much he impacted their life that way. And I said, that's a life well lived right there. That's someone who loved honor and, you know, minded his own affairs. He did what he needed to do and he worked with his own hands. Like, I see that verse, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that. That's Bill there. So yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a wonderful example. Now, okay. So aspire to live life quietly. The rest of the verse says to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. I think those two things probably go together. Talk to us about those.
Yeah. So, you know, to mind your own affairs is to kind of, you know, I don't need to be in on all the gossip, right? What's going on? It's the, you know, getting the newspaper and getting the dirt on everything, right? It's, you know, I even think about that sometimes with our social media, right? How easy is it to kind of fall into those slumps, those patterns of, you know, maybe the doom scroll, as it were.
Yeah.
We're so caught up in the lives of everyone else that we become neglectful for the life that God has put right in our own laps, right? In our own vocations. And that calls us back, you know, so maybe in this context, right, as Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, he commends them because this love that has spread to others around, it hasn't been them trying to showboat or to make a name for themselves. Paul's once again encouraging them to continue this mindset, because how easy is it, even when you start doing the right thing, how quickly does our sinful flesh take over and start doing it, well, for any other reason besides as Paul would lay out here. And so as, you know, Paul's encouraging these Thessalonians, right, to mind their own affairs, right? He's saying, you know, don't be so wrapped up in, oh, what's over here? What do I gotta do way over here instead of what's right in front of me? And to work with your own hands, right? That's, you know, talk about a life that's kind of well-ordered when you yourself get work done. And one, I think this is something that God has kind of He's drilled into us. I think about whenever I need to do something with my own hands, whether it's I craft a sermon for speaking for myself as a pastor, and I get done with it, and I'm just like, ah, there's nothing like, you know, writing, thinking through, praying through a sermon, interacting with God's word, and then being ready to preach that. Or, you know, I think of work with my hands. I get out in my backyard, and I got to pull the weeds. I got to mow the yard, and I got to make it look good. And when I get done with that, right, as I step back and I look at what I've done, I go, oh, this is awesome, right? God has built us to be that way. And so here, to live quietly, right, that once again kind of drives home exactly what Paul is saying. When we work with our own hands, right, that's that time, that's that labor that gets us busy doing the things of this life that God wants us to do, that often is despised at the detriment of the people around us, right? If I am not focused on those things, my neighbors around me won't be blessed. I'm thinking, if I don't do my work well, my family suffers for that. My neighbor suffers for that. My congregation, if I'm not preparing a sermon, right, they're not going to be blessed then. They're going to be rejected, and they're not going to know the way that God would have them go. So this is, you know, this is something that I think has a lot of stock that we should pay a little bit more attention to. And you know, Paul would note, and we read Acts 17, one of the accusations that Paul gives, that they give against Paul, is that he's turning the whole world upside down. And yet, as Paul kind of is talking about all this, right, it's kind of wild that Paul's idea of turning the world upside down is working with your hands, living quietly, you know, loving your neighbor, things like that, because the world doesn't operate that way. Really, the Christian way of life is the world the right side up, because sin has turned it, you know, the wrong way around. You know, the gospel is putting things back in order, and the world itself is being put back. And that's what Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians to do, is, hey, keep this up, keep doing this.
I appreciate the emphasis on your own hands. And I do think there is something to that in a literal sense, not only metaphorically that I did this myself, but I actually did it with my hands. Have you ever written a sermon by hand?
I've never written one by hand. I've always typed it out.
So my vicarage supervisor, Pastor Lyle Sturenberg, he used to, and I don't know if he still does this in retirement, if he still writes. I don't know, Pastor Lyle, if you're listening right now, you call me and let me know. He wrote his sermons out longhand, which I loved. I've never done it fully. There have been times when I've been at a pastor's conference that I haven't had my laptop with me, and I've been making sermon notes, you know, here and there, and so I'll write things out that later I go and type. I've never taken the handwritten manuscript, but there is something to that of actually using your hands to write it out, and certainly then in other types of labor, as you noted, that, you know, the Lord gave me these hands to do this work. And there's a great joy in that sense, I think in a literal way. So, you know, keep typing your sermons. That's what I'm going to do too, Pastor Bell. But there, I think there's something to that. I really do.
Yeah.
Now I think we should talk about this though, because it's perhaps easy to hear, like, work with your own hands, which is a theme for Paul in the letter to the letters, both of them, to the Thessalonians. He emphasizes the matter of work in a number of places, and it was a part of his time among them, as he tells them in the letters. I think we need to remember that this is side by side with the thought of brotherly love, so that these two things, that I desire to work with my own hands for the sake of my family and taking care of them, and yet that doesn't mean that they're like no one else helps me, you know, or that I don't help other people. Right? Those two things go together, and sometimes in our sinful nature, we would drive a wedge between those two things, but Paul puts them together, and I think that's worth a few minutes of meditation.
I think so too. You know, I had recently a member gave me something handmade that she had crocheted herself, and, you know, she had worked with her own hands, and she wanted to share that with me. It was a decoration, and it's beautiful. It's a pumpkin, and it's a crocheted pumpkin, and it's really beautiful, and you know, sits on my table, and every time I see that, I think of the work that she put, because this is not an easy thing. I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is hours of intensive labor and love that went into this. And I think that's what brotherly love is often communicated in those time-consuming and labor-intensive things, right? I think of nursing homes, right? The nurses, right? When you go to care for somebody, you have to physically be there and actually use your hands to help them, whether it's to get up, to, you know, to clean them up, to feed them. That's using your own hands, and that's how love is shown, right? It's very incarnational maybe is the word there I'm looking for, right? It's not like a Gnostic, you know, separated or disembodied help, but love is very present and in the moment you're there. And that even goes to the fact, you know, some people can be there in the room, but they're not there per se, especially with our technology today, right? What communicates, I wish I was someone else, somewhere else, than pulling out your phone and looking at it while someone's talking to you, right? We need to be present and there and using our hands to do that. And Paul even says, you know, as we instructed you, one of Paul's major themes, and you see this in chapter 1, verse 6, is the mimic, right? To imitate. So Paul gave them a life to imitate, right? As he's tent working, as he's doing things with his own hands, Paul was never beneath, you know, saying, oh, I'm not going to touch or do this. Paul was always very hands-on. It's kind of like the general who leads his troops in battle and doesn't just in the back say, all right, you guys, you have fun dying up there. It's the love that actually is there and present and it puts its own hands to the task too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the point that Paul's making here isn't, hey, I'm going to watch you to make sure that you do the work that you're supposed to do. And if you don't, I would never help you. Right? Those things go together. The encouragement to work with our own hands, as well as the encouragement to love each other as brothers and to care for each other in our times of need, those two things go hand in hand. And so Paul puts them side by side here. He also then, in the last verse that we have for today, he notes a consequence or a good effect that this has in terms of the witness to outsiders. He says in verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Again, that doesn't mean that there's no place for help in the Christian church. Talk to us about the effect on outsiders that we would work as God has given it to us.
Yeah. And, you know, honestly, here's your evangelism program right here, is that members who know what they need to do and get to work with their own hands, whether that's their job, that's in their family, that's their vocations, right? As they do that, I have members who tell me as they're going about their work, maybe it's in the factory, and they'll say, you know, how they talk, right? They're not talking dirty jokes. They're not, you know, not swear. And they'll say that their coworkers say, oh, you must be Christian. And it shows. And they've said, you know, I never realized that until all of a sudden, you know, I started thinking about that more, because we were talking about like vocation, and they heard that and they kind of, you know, stressed that a little bit more, and they started watching that and they recognized what a witness that they were giving by how they behaved, how they lived, how they worked. You know, they got it done. They didn't do it with complaining or saying, oh, it's another Monday. Great. You know, it's, hey, this is the day that God has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in this. Let's get to our task before us, knowing that this pleases God, right? This is what God has taught us to do. And so that's kind of what Paul is emphasizing them with here too, that they would walk properly, right? The walk properly has that kind of military march to it, right? They're in sync, they're in file. That's kind of the idea of mimicking, right? Your commander up front walks a certain way, and so we step in the same formation. You know, Paul talks a lot about that in both Thessalonians here too. But to be dependent on no one, right? That's not, it's like you said, it's not to be like, oh, we can never receive help or be dependent. And obviously then what Paul's saying here would make no sense, right? But rather it's the, what's going to cause our witness to be compromised, right? Let's take an easy, for example, right? A debt, right? Maybe you're in a massive amount of debt. That's going to impact your Christian worship, right? If I'm in debt to someone, there's things that I can or cannot do to them. There's things I maybe won't be able to say to them because I am in debt. And so Paul does not want their witness to be jeopardized by, you know, being dependent on a way that's unhealthy. And so he's calling them not to this disorder, but to be well ordered in the congregation.
Yeah, maybe another example of that just to bring up something else that Paul writes about in another letter in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks to them about the matter of lawsuits between believers and the way that that gives an improper witness to the world when Christians are suing one another in the civil courts. Those who are not in the church are looking at Christians like, why can't you guys work this out? You know, I mean, and I think that one fits very nicely into this context of the matter of brotherly love and living a quiet life, working to help each other and my family like that. I think that one fits, just another example of what Paul might have in mind.
Yeah. And you know, that disorder then that kind of shows up then what that jeopardizes the Christian witness too, right? That's as dragging the gospel in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ through the mud. So Paul doesn't want them to be this because, you know, they're not from what he's writing to them, right? He's very rejoicing over the fact that they are doing this, and he kind of wants to, you know, continue to tell them, keep doing that, right? Don't fall off this, right? Keep pressing in, right? This is the, we might put it this way, this is their first love, right? And he doesn't want them to lose their first love, as, you know, John will write to the Ephesians later on. You know, this is commendable, and this is them loving honor. And Paul's, well, you know, he's very, you know, as like a father, very proud of what he sees in his children. He wants them to keep doing that.
We've got about 2 minutes, Pastor Belt, as we wrap things up this morning. Remind us what's here in this text for us and how it points us toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. You know, as we live in this life, you know, in this congregation, as we live in the backdrop of the last day, right, we get to live in an anticipation of eternal life now, right? We see sin, how it still plagues, and it kind of, you know, ruins things. And yet, as Christians who are redeemed by Christ, being a new creation, being taught by God, right, we're giving the shape of love right now. And that's something that's never going to end. It's something that's going to always continue on, even to the new creation. So we get to live eternal life, not just in the future, but right here, right now. And the actions that we take in our vocations that gets our hands right into it, right? And, you know, as you know, the kids got to have dinner tonight. I got to make sure my wife, you know, does she have everything that she needs, right? This is love that we continue to share and to know because we have received this kind of love in Jesus Christ our Lord. So being taught by God now, you know, we study the scriptures, we hear the word of God, and we find that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, well, he's at work in us, and he's continuing to mold us and shape us as he has those who have gone before us, whom we can mimic and imitate, and we do that until Christ comes again in glory.
Pastor Andrew Belt serves at Christ Lutheran Church in Marshfield, Wisconsin. He's been helping us today to study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Pastor Belt, thanks for being our guest today.
It has been an honor.
I'm your host on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of 1 Thessalonians 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tomorrow we will hear Paul speak to the church in Thessalonica about the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.